They say he was a genius in his field, and that seems indisputable, for he is credited with having revolutionized the industry. And given the high level of praise and the number of accolades which were accorded to him when he died last week, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers, will likely be included in future textbooks on American history as an American great. It's no wonder, then, that his death made the headlines and that he was hailed as someone tremendous, at least in connection with the temporary things of this world. In the halls of heaven, however, great human intellect doesn't get a lot of press. As a matter of fact, the Bible reveals that there is frequently a disconnect between those who are considered geniuses on earth and those who possess the very highest form of wisdom. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, wrote the following: "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." Only the Lord knows the condition of Steve Jobs' heart at the time of his death. The gospel of Jesus Christ was certainly available to him and was proclaimed around, if not directly to him, and perhaps the gospel made its way to his heart and he died recognizing Jesus as his Savior. About 6 years ago, however, Mr. Jobs spoke at the graduation ceremony at Stanford University, and in the speech of this man regarded as a genius, it is striking to hear how absent Jesus is in a context where he would have fit so naturally. An excerpt from near the climax of that speech is as follows. He was talking about his initial diagnosis with pancreatic cancer and said, "This was the closest I've been to facing death, and I hope it's the closest I get for a few more decades. Having lived through it, I can now say this to you with a bit more certainty than when death was a useful but purely intellectual concept. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it is quite true." These words of an individual considered to be one of technology's greatest minds and innovators reveal just how different the possession of earthly genius is from the possession of heavenly wisdom, and how the possession of one certainly does not guarantee the possession of the other. Words such as this reflect the deep spiritual blindness with which all human beings are born, a blindness which is simply incapable of understanding or seeing what is possible beyond the grave. He offered no hope. He spoke of no deliverance, mentioned no victory. In other words, he completely missed Jesus Christ, who is resurrection and life. How sad that someone who had the world by the tail seems to have had no real grasp of reality when it comes to the things that are to take place post-death. But how in keeping that is with what the apostle revealed centuries ago. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." As the inspired Paul viewed the Christian church, the body of believers, he saw that more often than not, those whom God chooses to be part of his kingdom are the ones that the world would ordinarily regard as ordinary, or simple, or common, or even as nobodies. There have been exceptions to this, of course, and Paul allows for exceptions. He speaks of many, not all. There have been the geniuses in history who have bowed before the cross and have dedicated their intelligence and their gifts to the service of the gospel. Martin Luther, J.S. Bach come quickly to mind. But by and large, there is and has been a disconnect between great human intellect, power and prestige, and the communion of saints. And Paul reveals one of the reasons for that being the case. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. We sinners can claim nothing for ourselves in the presence of the holy God. We cannot rise to his level of expectation by anything that we do or say or accomplish. But that fact is very difficult, especially difficult to be accepted by those who have tremendous intellectual gifts. Great intellectual abilities can become another obstacle to understanding how the only thing that cuts it with God is Christ. And so the Lord often calls those who are the lowly, the despised, to underscore the fact that salvation is purely and entirely the result of his gracious dealing with us and not the result of any accomplishment on our part. A scholar named Gregory Lockwood, a Lutheran scholar, observes, "Whether a person becomes a Christian or not does not depend upon his sociological status, but upon coming to realize that everything of which he may like to boast, education, prestige, noble birth, moral standing, is worthless rubbish in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ. God's call has turned the tables on the world and its values. His called saints are not nobodies, but people endowed with divine wisdom, power, and true nobility as royal heirs of God's kingdom. God's overarching goal in choosing the lowly is that no one may boast in his presence. As Paul explains to the Romans and Ephesians, all boasting is excluded by the doctrine of justification through faith in Christ crucified. Not even Abraham, the human father of the Jewish people, is entitled to boast. All human self-glorification, self-promotion, and self-commendation is incompatible with the word of the cross. As Bengel commented, we may not glory before him, but in him." No, it doesn't take a genius to gain eternal life. As a matter of fact, great human intellect, worldly wealth, earthly prestige often serve as obstacles to the kingdom. It only takes the simple message, the gospel message of Christ and him crucified. Even though that message does not compute with the world, it is the message that does commute our death sentence, replacing it with the deliverance unto life. Christ's death and resurrection have transformed death into nothing more than that through which we now pass as children of God to join the great assembly of believers that will thrive forever around the throne of the Lamb. Getting eternal life doesn't take genius. It simply takes grace. The wisdom of God is spoken of in hymn 294. 294, stanzas 1 and 3.
From all serve.